Can someone in the back just put on the lights for us, please? Ross said, my name is Anushka. I'm from George. And I'm so very excited to be here with you this evening. I love young people, and I feel like I've gotten older since I was last year because the diversity in expressions have grown, and I saw a lot of white tackies. I think white tackies are in, boots are out, but I am older than you. And I feel a bit like coming home. When you go home to your parents' house, you just raid the kitchen. And I know my way around this kitchen. I also still own a key. Don't take it away from me. Before I start, there's something that you should know about me. I am an avid supporter of the under-9 child active soccer team in George, where my son plays. And when my son plays soccer, my personality goes on steroids. It goes from small letters to capital letters and exclamation marks next to the field. And the same happens when I talk about Jesus Christ. I get really, really excited, but there's a logo that says, remain calm. Remain calm, the soccer match ends, and so does every sermon. So let us just pray. Ja, ons nodig hulp. Just get this to work. Oh Lord Jesus, I pray that this word that you've placed in my heart this evening on purity and passion to serve you with a clear conscience, I pray, God, that we will hear and we will be inspired, but we will change in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to start this evening by reading from Psalm 51. If you like going through your Bible, you can go to Psalm 51 and 2 Timothy. We will be going between those two places. And with Psalm 51, I'm not going to go too much in the history or the context. I just want to capture these words and listen to these words as he says, it is well known to you, it's David's words when he had sinned and he sought the restoration from God in this situation. And he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit away from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. David knew that the heart is a pretty big deal. And if we are to talk about serving God with a clear conscience, we need to start with the heart. So my title is The God That I Serve with a Clear Conscience. But I will not spend so much time talking about service so much as we are going to focus on the issue of the heart. But I want you to understand that from the platform of a pure heart, service will just naturally flow well. O.J. Smith says, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the heart. We connect the heart to so many things. We say, my heart is full. I love you with all my heart. We say, that person has a hard heart, if they're a bit emotionally blunted. Or, oh, he's got such a soft heart, if they're partial towards little kids. We say the heart is the wellspring of all life. The heart is deceitful above all things. We say, and some of you might know this, you have a broken heart. And if you've got a broken heart, you can literally feel it. You can feel it inside of you. And my favorite is, when you're proud of someone, you say, my heart just swells. Recently, my little girl, she was doing a ballet recital, and she was there in a little tutu, and they did nothing right. But my heart just swelled it up. You know, it was just, wow, wow. And it's like your heart just gets bigger inside of you. I wonder if you felt that. Some of you are parents will know what I'm talking about. So today, I want to run through a few concepts, the concepts of purity, of passion, and of grace. And these are, we're just going to run through them, and then I want to share with you some things that I found so helpful in my service to God. So we will start with purity. I love Oswald Chambers with all my heart. And he says, when a man's heart is right with God, the mysterious utterances of the Bible are spirit and life to him. Spiritual truths are only discernible to those who have a pure heart, but not to a keen intellect. It's not a question of profound intellect, but of the purity of heart. And I know that many of you here are students, am I right? So you are at the height of your academic knowledge. You know a lot, probably the most that you do, Theo always impresses me with his theological discourse. It's groot woorde. But Oswald Chambers makes the case and he says, but it's not by your intellect that you can understand and live a spiritual life, but it's by a pure heart. A pure heart makes me think of Smith Wigglesworth, who was a plumber and served God so well. What is purity? Purity is being free of contamination, being free from immorality. In today's context, many young people will only think of purity as something they need to achieve before marriage. They think, if I can just be pure until marriage, and then they think purity is it's something of the past, but it's not true. Purity is a condition of the heart that goes beyond sexual purity. It's not just being free from immorality. It is a heart condition where the heart is free of any contamination. And why is this so important? Why is it so important for us to have a pure heart? Listen to this beautiful Psalm 24, 3 to 5. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up their souls to an idol or to a false god. Makes me think of this song when I was a kid we used to sing. I will serve no foreign god or any other treasure. You alone are my heart's desire. My heart's desire. The word says, blessed are the pure at heart, for they will see God. I am part of a Christian dance group, Manif Melachni. And we dance to songs that I would never have listened to in my life. And one of these songs are, I See You in Everything. Ek sal nie vir julle sing nie, Ross sing genoeg vir julle. And it says that I can see you in the boom of the thunder. I can see you in the pour of the rain. I feel you in every beat of my heart. When your heart is pure, you will literally see God in everything. There's the story of this rich man. He was approached by a poor woman, and she said to him, I've got a child who needs a very big operation, otherwise he would die, but it costs a lot of money. Would you please donate this money to me? And the rich man said, yes, here is the money. And then his friend came to him a bit later and said, do you know that that child is not sick at all? And he said, praise God. He had a pure heart. He had such a pure heart. I do not know if that story is fictional or true. The next one is in Titus, it says, 1 verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupt and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. I remember so well when I was in grade 7, that's about 12, 13, 14, the time when teenagers start thinking about all these different kind of things. And I remember so well that the kids started corrupting literally everything. Everything that they spoke about, they would make afgrappies, afgrappies, because they could corrupt everything. To the pure, everything is pure, but to those who are corrupted, they will literally corrupt anything. And some of you might look at purity and say, it's so limiting. It's so limiting. It's so restricting. It's so impossible, Anushka. In the context of my world, in the context of my student life, in the context of Netflix, it's impossible to live a pure life. And it feels like you have to say no to so many things. Listen to what Elizabeth Elliot says. She's one of my favorites. She says, we are not meant to die in order to merely be dead. God could not want that for his creatures, whom he's given breath of life. We die in order to live. It sounds like something from one of those movies my husband watched. I die to live. Nee? Ja. Come on, ek het goed gedoen daar. So we get to passion. Passion, and I don't want the introverts to fall asleep now. Passion is not just for the extroverts. Yes, it is first associated with strong, barely controllable emotions. Passion. But it also refers to the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we, as Christians, get to take part in that. There are many people who embody this life, sharing in the suffering of Christ, but the best example is obviously Paul. And in Galatians 2:20 he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in my body, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. He says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. This guy, there's this whole scripture, I won't read the whole thing. He was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was stoned. They actually list 10 dangers. I won't read them all to you. Dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the rivers, robbers. So this guy, he planted churches, he went on missions, he traveled a lot. He had spiritual sons and daughters, and he preached quite a lot, and he was just incredible, living a passionate life for Jesus. And you might say to me, Anushka, I'm not Apostle Paul, which is true. You are just an ordinary person. But listen to what Casting Ground says about ordinary persons. They say, these are the heroes, just ordinary people who laid down their lives. And I've got a few pictures up for you there. And I want to share the stories of a few of these ordinary people because I hope that it will inspire you in what you do to live a passionate life for Jesus Christ. So Gladys Alward, she was a missionary. She's an English lady, and she went as a missionary to China, and she single-handedly assisted 100 orphans to safety when the Japanese invaded China. And they got to this big river called the Yellow River, and they were stuck there. It's just her, these 100 kids, no food. And the kids, they used to call her Aiwida, and they said, Aiwida, is God going to open the Yellow River for us like he did for Moses? And she said, I'm not Moses. Let's pray. And they prayed, and God sent boats. It was deserted by that time, but God sent boats. You can read the story. It's incredible. Then there's Brother Andrew. You'll see the little folksy up there with Brother Andrew. He was known as God's smuggler. Wat 'n cool naam. Ek wil ook God smuggler wees. He was a missionary who took Bibles beyond the Iron Curtain. Heidi Baker, she's one of my favorites too. She has co-planted over 2,000 churches. She's planted schools and missionary opleiding, training centers. She has planted so many clinics in Mozambique. It's just amazing what that ministry does. They feed 10,000 kids daily. She's just ordinary person. And then Ilse Martin, she's up there right in the middle with her. She's this tiny little person. She's the manager of MESS, and she is taking part in alleviating homelessness in our city center of Bellville. She's just so passionate. In COVID, we dubbed her Mama Mew, the mother of the hungry. And then over the last few years, I got to know the women of Delft. This church you belong to have a project called the Delft ECD Project. And those women are principals in creches, and they are literally protecting and providing for these kids in their creches. Just ordinary women. And then finally, I have to tell you, my neighbor, Tani Marel, she recently became a grandmother, and she's got a shofar. And in the top story of her house, she blows a shofar. At 5 or 6, Bonnie and I used to run out of the house. Who's blowing a shofar? And then eventually we caught her and we said, what are you doing? She says, no. She's praying for the lost people in our neighborhood to come to know Jesus. So she blows the shofar. Oma, she's a grandma. I just absolutely love it. Paul says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, my son, this is why I remind you to fan into flames that spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. And, you know, Beth Moore, she says, we were made for fire. If we don't have holy fire, we will have some kind of fire. What is the fire that you choose to have? What is the fire that you have? When a fire starts dwindling and you see it's just coals, you have to blow on it. To make it kindle again, to make it burn again. And if you find your spiritual life, hier is sommer net 'n bonus, ad break. If you find your spiritual life is dwindling, it's getting lukewarm and cold, go back to the basics, prayer, Bible reading, worship. If your prayer is stale, my friend Karin Selye, she will say, go and walk until your walk turns into a skip and pray that prayer. It brings fire into your bones. The next one is if your worship is stale, listen to something different. Put it up loud. Go drive in your car on the highway at 120 k's per hour and sing to God. Sing so that your arms goes like this. Sing something new. These children's church teachers, they came and they taught my children a new song. I wonder if you know it. Boom. Daar kom die Here deur. Boom, boom. Net so. Net so. And my son, he's 8 years old, and he goes, boom, daar kom die Here deur. Boom, boom. Ek love it. I love it. He's got fire in his bones. And lastly, the prophet Jeremiah, he says, isn't the word of God in my heart like fire, a fire shut up in my bones? For the word of God to be like fire in your bones, you need to know his word. Go and memorize his word. If you struggle to memorize a lot, memorize a verse. God challenged me to fast last year. And I said to him, God, I start shivering there around 12 o'clock. And God said, well, fast until 12 o'clock. Yeah. Do something. Start small, but get your fire burning. The word says, you know, we need passion in our bones to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing, because this is our worship unto God. This is our service unto God. We need passion. And I know some of you do not have a capital letter personality, but you have a passion in some different area. I love women's ministry, so I often plan what we call Awaken, which is the women's ministry in Shofar. And whenever I do that, I always try and find someone who is passionate about creating beauty, because that's something that I'm not really good with, and they see things that I don't see. And at the last Awaken, don't go to the next slide yet, I try to find the lady that I found. She said to me, she came to me, she said, Anushka, I have this idea. When the people arrive, I want there to be silver bowls with rose water, and then I want us to massage their hands. My head went zzzz. But this is what I said. I said, if that is what you feel like you need to do, do it. Because I realized, and I've learned this over years, that people have different passions, and it comes out in different ways, and people respond in different ways. And on the Awakened Day, you can go to the next slide. There was these silver bowls and the rose water, and the lady, she called me over. She said, Anushka, let me wash your hands for you. And I was like a biggie skeptic. But I got there and I put my hands in. It's my hands there in the black long sleeve. And the water was warm. And this rose scent came to my nose. And she started massaging my hands and praying for me. And I felt so loved. I just felt so loved. And I was like, wow, God, look how you came through. She's just so good at that. What are you good at? What is your passion? Is there something that you're passionate about, that you will be bold about? So passion does not just look like emotion. It's got so many different expressions. We're going to do a bit of a gear change. I said to you, we are in Psalm 51 and then in 2 Timothy. But before we go into 2 Timothy, I just want to provide some context. So 2 Timothy is a letter that Paul wrote to his mentee, Timothy. So the word says that Timothy is young, but if you go and you go read some books, you will find out that young in the Jewish culture was anything between 14 and 40. So Timothy was about my age. Net so onder 40. So he wasn't that young in our context. But Paul is writing to Timothy, and what is interesting, in the first letter, he says, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. And by the second letter, he says, to Timothy, my beloved son. It's such an intimate letter, and the relationship has grown. And this is the last letter that Paul writes before he dies. And we usually pay attention when someone is about to die to their wisdom. So we get to listen in on this, and we're going to go quite slow. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God that I serve with a clear conscience. This is our theme. And it's interesting that Paul would say he's serving God with a clear conscience, because he was not innocent at all. We know from his life, from the Bible, that he was there when they martyred Stephen. He dragged the Christian men and women from their homes and he put them into prison. He persecuted the church of God. And yet he says, the God that I serve with a clear conscience. So we'll need to look at the word conscience. Conscience is our moral sense of what is right and what is wrong. And what is important is that our conscience navigates as agents to our behavior. So we act on our conscience as to our behavior. So a guilty conscience is, it's very important that you know, understand this. It's a feeling caused by knowing or thinking that you are wrong. And if you've ever felt that guilty conscience, it's like this intense, paralyzing, numbing, I'm not good enough, I'm wrong. And we should remember that it affects our behavior. So it affects the way that we that we behave. And if we've got a guilty conscience, that paralyzing, numbing, I'm not good enough feeling, then that is how we will act. And some of us Christians walk around like that. And we call it a holy response. We say, you've no idea what I've done. I've got this in my history. So at least it keeps me humble. For me to keep being guilty all the time, to feel guilty, at least it keeps me humble. But what it is in essence saying is that God is not who he says he is, because God says that he can blot out the stain of my guilt. So we need to continue and listen to grace. And I find this very interesting. If you look at this, in the Old Testament, you will know that to have your stain of guilt removed, you needed to take an animal and sacrifice, and then the priests were washed, and their clothing was sprinkled with blood, and then by the animal blood and the other rituals of purification, they were effective in cleaning up the matters of religion and our behavior. So then you could go and you had a clean conscience because you had sacrificed. But because of the New Testament, our bodies are washed and our hearts are sprinkled. How much more then will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offer himself unblemished to God and cleanse our conscience, here we are, from acts that lead to death. Remember we said guilty conscience affects our behavior. We are dead to God. But listen to this, that we may serve the living God. That is why our consciences are cleared, so that we may serve the living God. Isn't that beautiful? Hebrews 10:22. It is by his blood, by that sacrifice, that our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. It is by grace alone. Grace is God's unmerited favor upon our life. The word says that it's available abundantly. And the word, listen to what Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gave you in Jesus Christ. Be strong in his grace. For what? To serve him. We sometimes treat grace like we treat our antibiotics. Have any of you ever completed your antibiotic course? Near. We start feeling well and then we throw it away. It is the same with grace. You know, we start feeling like, yes, God has cleared my conscience, but then our behavior doesn't change. Our conscience is cleared so that we can serve Jesus Christ with all our hearts and souls and minds. 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you, therefore. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will gladly boast in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest in me. That is why we have grace, so that we can serve God. Okay, you have seen all over my PowerPoint that I've put little kites in there. So it's not just for your entertainment. I want to show you something about the kite. A kite, kom ek geef julle 'n lesie, has a kite and a string, and it's got a control over here. The kite was never meant to sit in your garage on the top shelf. That's not its function. The kite wants to fly. Nee, hy wil vry wees. But if the kite is not attached to the string, it will go wild and it will look beautiful for a moment and it will flourish and it will fly. But it will crash because it's not attached to the string and also the control of the kite. What a very clever invention to keep all those little lines together. That little thing is nothing if it's not part of the kite. The complete kite. And what is a kite if it's just the kite and the control? Kan nie vlieg nie, cannot fly. So this is what the kite represents. The kite is our passion. And it will only flourish connected, knowing that it's only by God's grace that you can flourish. And it needs the control of a pure heart to anchor it so that it doesn't run wild and go and do its own thing. We need to know the world that we live in. Listen to this, and I'm going to read it to you because it's somber. I've meditated on the scripture for a while. You should know this, Timothy, my son. In the last days, it will be very difficult times. This is the time that we're living in. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud. They will scoff at God. They will be disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander, have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride. It's all about you, Tiger Valley tells you, and love pleasures rather than God. They will act religious, but they will deny the power that could make them godly. Your kite needs to fly by the knowledge that your conscience is only clear because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Because if you know that, then you will serve him boldly with such great passion, but from a place of such humility in your purity, knowing that it's not by your own works at all that you can flourish and fly. I have to tell you that if I was not a Christian, I'm so glad God saved me at such a young age. He had to do so much work in my life. But when they present the personality types, my personality is the one that they describe like this. When you go into a shop, you've got the trolley, and this personality will literally shove everyone out of the way with their trolley because they are domineering and overbearing, and they only want their own way. That we just read. Self-loving. It's true. Thank God that he saved me, and by his grace, there's a better way. And listen to the better way. So yet again, we are listening to the mentor speaking to his mentee. He says, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use for every good work. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust, and pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace, and enjoy the companionships of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. So these are my helpful tips. Run, pursue, and enjoy. I'm going to give you a little bit of a lesson. Run. Every day we spend our days doing practices and rituals that form habits into our lives. And we devote ourselves to these. We do them every day. Research shows that only about 5%, this is quite interesting, only about 5% of what you do in your entire day will be of conscious decision. Most of what you do, try it tomorrow. Most of what you do is rituals. You get up in a certain way. You go do a certain thing. Some of you brush your teeth immediately. Some of you first eat breakfast. There's things that you do. It's interesting. You put your shoes on a certain way. You take it off a certain way. These are all rituals. And if we are not conscious about what we engage ourselves in every day, it will shape us. Because every day we spend time doing things. J.K. Smith says, what you devote yourself to isn't just something that you do. It also does something to you. So if you choose to watch Netflix for 5 hours, it is not just something that you do. It's doing something to you. I have to tell you the story. When I was a little girl, very, very small, I once said a swear word. And my mother promptly went and she put pepper on my tongue. And do you know that I've never been able to swear since that day? Ja, okay, wacht, kom ons wees eerlijk. Sometimes, very, very, very rarely, and I'm honest with you, I cannot handle swear words because of what my mother did that day. My friend Liesel Jansen van Reesburg says, nip it in the bud. My mother nipped it in the bud. So when you look at your habits, run from that which is not good. A.W. Tozer says, listen to this. When you kill time, remember, time is no resurrection. Next time you watch Netflix for 6 hours, just remember that. When you kill time, time is no resurrection. And then pursue that which is good. Continuing with habits. Habits are formed by our practices. The things that we do every day. Brushing your teeth. We call it second nature. Our first nature is biological. You breathe, you don't think about breathing. Second nature is the things that we habitually do. I brush my teeth 2 times a day, but I don't necessarily identify myself as a teeth brusher. Hi, I'm Anushka. I am a teeth brusher. Tooth brusher. We get the fitting door English. And we call that thin habits. The habits that we do that not necessarily shape us or form us, they don't really impact our character. But then we've got thick habits, and these are the habits that actually shape us. These are our devotions, our worship, our prayer time, what we watch, with who we spend time. Thick habits. In occupational therapy, hello. I have a background in occupational therapy, and in occupational therapy, when we look at someone's life, we look at their time, their money, and their energy. Go and do that exercise at home. Look at what you spend most of your time, most of your energy, and most of your money on, and you will know what you love, and you will know your habits. you will know that. You will see that I used a few trains there in the train tracks. And this was very helpful for me. Charlotte Mason, she works in the field of education many, many years ago. And she laid a lot of emphasis on developing good habits in children. And she said, habits are like laying down train tracks. When you have to lay down the train tracks, when they are built, it takes a lot of effort. And in her day, they still use horses and oxen to get those train tracks there. It's a lot of effort. It takes a lot of time. Years, in fact. A lot of sweat. But when the train tracks are there, it goes like this. The train just flies over the tracks. And that's habits. You have to be intentional about your habits. And it takes time and effort. It's not going to come there naturally. But as soon as your habits are laid over years of effort, it will be like this, second nature to you. The next one is companionship. Enjoy the fellowship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts, aka what I will call intentional accountability. For the last 10 years, perhaps I've had I've had accountability in the last 10 years. It started something like this. A friend, very good friend, she came to me and she said, Anushka, what you're doing over there is wrong. And I was so grateful. And that's where accountability started. Then years grew and I went to her and I would say, what do you see wrong in my life? And I'm now there where I go and confess. You know, in James, the book of James, it says that we are all tempted and enticed by our own desires. And when temptation is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. So we nip it in the bud. We stop it before temptation becomes sin. And so I've learned that when a little fox of jealousy or anger or any temptation just picks out his little nose in my life, I run to my friend and I say, this is what's happening. I want to say something about accountability. Honesty with modesty. When you are accountable, you don't, except if God so convicts you to do it, you don't need to go in every single little detail. It's efficient for you to come and confess this temptation without going in too much detail, except yet again if God so leads you. I've put there a picture of a train that is navigating a very difficult terrain. If that train tracks weren't there, that train would crash. And yes, God would resurrect your train if you do crash because of sin. But how much better to have the tracks there to keep you accountable and help you navigate when that difficult temptation does come. It must be there. Accountability must be there. The word says, enjoy the company of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of hosting 7 ladies from this church in my house. And in reflection, I said to them, it felt like heaven. There was no jealousy. There was just, you know, the word says somewhere, sing psalms and hymns to each other. We constantly sang, we constantly prayed. It was beautiful. It was just the company of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. I found this so fascinating. In the beginning, I said to you, why do we need to be pure? Because the Psalm 24 says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? He has pure hands and a clean heart. And if you see in the Old Testament, Moses, Aaron, and the 70 elders of Israel, they climbed the mountain and there they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet, there seemed to be this brilliant blue as clear as the sky. And though these nobles, these guys with pure hearts, gazed upon God, he did not destroy them. In fact, they ate a covenant meal, eating and drinking in his presence. God desires to have relationship with you. In Hebrews, it says, let us boldly come to the throne of grace. We will receive mercy and we will find the grace we need in the time we need it most. If it's not about relationship with God, why would you have any motivation to live a pure life? Just engage in the world. If it was not for God, why would I have to fuel my flame to live passionately for him? How will I understand the grace that keeps it all together? We need Jesus to serve Jesus. I want to read this to you. God wants to raise you up as mighty servants, pure and passionate followers of Jesus Christ for the sake of the gospel. He wants to raise you up to be profoundly and increasingly effective to bring about fruit. You will not achieve your calling by accident. You're not going to fall with your face into your calling. It requires effort. It requires sacrifice. It requires perseverance. There are train tracks that needs to be laid. And it even requires some suffering. to share in the suffering of Christ. So we need to be intentional about the things that we allow to shape our hearts. I'm almost done. David cried out to God. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You can cry out to God. If your passion is very low, you can cry out to God. Cry, say, "God, give me passion. Give me purity. Lord, let your word be like fire shut up in my bones." And those are not my words. They are Jeremiah's words. And what I want to say to you is, if you don't have your own words, go borrow them from someone you do. I've memorized so many prayers, so many scriptures, and they are there in my library for when I need them. If they weren't there, I wouldn't have them. But I can use them. One that I've used many times over the last how many years since I was a young person saved was Passion 95. Give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life to know and follow hard after you. To conclude, when our kids were very, very small, whenever they were invited to a kids' party, we would feed them before they go to the party so that they would be full, so that when they get to the party, they wouldn't want to eat as many sweets. And my son, he's lactose intolerant, so I also took a little party pack for him so that he could enjoy the party with his little party pack. If you know that the world is perverted and it is immoral, and if you know that the place where you're going is not good, you should be filled with something else before you eat the nonsense. And if you know you have a weakness in some place, like my son who was lactose intolerant, you need to be prepared for that with intentional accountability. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have called us to be your children. And that, Lord, you love us each in our own diversity of expressions. Oh, Lord, thank you that we are not the same. Thank you, God, that you have made us each uniquely. And thank you, God, that you have called each one of us by name. And you know us by name. Lord, you know what is stirring in our hearts. And I pray, God, that this will not just be something that we hear and forget. But, Lord, I pray that we will get serious with you, and that we will recognize that there's a cost to flourishing. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to employ good habits into our life. Lord Jesus, help us to find those who serve you with pure hearts so that we can enjoy their company, Lord. Oh, Lord, help us to think and not only just run into life. Lord, help us to be intentional about what shapes our hearts. And Lord, finally, give us fire in our bones so that we may serve you and live a life that is holy and pleasing to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.